he's a good guy, good guy. He's not one of these people that just sits in an office and pushes paper. He's a good guy. Not that there's anything wrong with sitting in an office and pushing paper. I don't want to be accused of being administrativist, or whatever that is. I don't know. Okay, against administrators. I don't know what it is. Okay, if you've got a Bible, turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 19. And when we start reading this, you'll think, this is the wrong week. No, it's not. Okay, because this happens before, and Rob will maybe touch on this next week too, which is a good thing. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem, and this is the last week of his life. And like we said last week, all the Gospels, right? A quarter of the Gospels, one third of all the Gospels deals with the last week of Jesus' life. It's an incredible thought. That one last week takes up that amount of the Gospels. Just an incredible thought. And six chapters in John, just with one day in the last week of his life. It's an amazing thing. So this is what it says in verse 29. As they came to the town of Bethage, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if it's slightly different in yours, but it's the same general stuff, right? As they came to the towns of Bethage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead and said, go into the village over there and told them, this, as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying the colt, just say, the Lord needs it. So as they entered the village, they found it just as Jesus said. Of course. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners came and said, why are you untying the colt? Jesus' disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus. And they threw their garments over it for him to ride on it. And as he rode along, the crowd spread the garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, remember what we said about Luke and teacher? The Lukeism, right? Teacher. They're not with him, he's teacher. Right? Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this. Now, this is what he says. If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. I'm so glad when we can sing and shout and praise God in church. There used to be an expression years and years and years ago that we should keep the stones unemployed. Right? Because if we don't sing, the stones will. So we should keep the stones unemployed. It's a good thing to do, to praise God, to come into his house and to praise God. Why did Jesus choose a donkey to ride on? Why did he do that? Of all the different means of transport that there were around in those days, he could have used a chariot, he could have used a marketplace cart, he could have used a mule, he could have used a camel, he could have used a stallion, he could have used a war horse, and everybody's mind immediately goes to Zechariah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9, right? That blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, your king comes peacefully riding on a donkey. But why a donkey? Why a donkey? It's amazing that the different places that you go and you see people arrive to somewhere in a posh vehicle, right? People pulling outside hotels in limousines. If you go to Vegas, lots of people arriving in limousines. Very few people leaving Vegas in limousines, right? Like they're all arriving in limousines, but they don't drive out of town in them because they've given their money to casino. But people arrive. I've seen the Popemobile in the Vatican. It's an awesome truck. And Papa Franco now, the present Pope, drives around in a Land Rover, which is awesome, rather than the massive Popemobile. I've walked through Elvis Presley's jet, which was nice. I sat in the Batmobile. Woohoo! It was a highlight for me. I sat in the Batmobile. I've seen Sylvester Stallone's Harley and Al Capone's motor yacht, luxury yacht. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. But Jesus, as a donkey, Popemobile, donkey, Elvis's jet, donkey, you know, Batmobile, donkey. Like, really, it's just not the donkey. Why a donkey? There's two people. There are two things right at the center of this parade. There's Jesus, who I can't be. All right, we have a Messiah. We only have one. I can't be Jesus. But the other person, or the other thing at the center of this parade, is the donkey. Right? This is a very, very carefully stage-managed production that's about to happen. Jesus is about to walk into town on the back of a donkey, and as he comes into town, people immediately remember another event exactly the same as this. A few years before Jesus came to earth, there was another man called Judas Maccabeus. Anybody ever heard of him? He walked into Jerusalem riding on a donkey in exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. And as people saw him coming to lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire, they tore branches off the trees and they waved them in front of him. They laid their coats on the floor, put their coats on the back of the donkey. And Jesus comes and mirrors that exact procession into Jerusalem. Only this time, he's not leading an army. He's coming in grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we're going to end the scenes with a crucified God, which is an incredible thought for a Jewish person. So Jesus deliberately mirrors this action. Judas Maccabeus comes in, and then Jesus comes in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How does that donkey get to the center of that parade? He's just a donkey. I'm donkey, pot-bellied, scruffy, smelly. Remind you of anybody? You know, like, I can't be Jesus, but like... Maybe I can qualify to be a donkey. Just a thought, right? Like, we can qualify to be donkeys. I mean, and you think, well, why would I want to be a donkey? Well, when you find out why, maybe you sign up, right? So listen to this. This is what happens. How does the donkey get there? As they came into town, Jesus said to his disciples, go ahead into the town in front of you. When you get there, you will find a young donkey. I just love the fact that when they get there, it's exactly as Jesus said. I just love that. And if we would just understand that things are generally just as God says, they work out just as he says. They go in the village ahead of them. This is what it says. There's three things I want you to notice about the donkey. We're going to rip through them super, super quick. Don't worry. Right? Anybody say in your Bible, a young donkey or a colt? Anybody say it says in your Bible? I'm not making this up, right? It's in the book. Right? So young donkey. Why does it tell us it's young? Not because of young life, right? Although we need to grab people when they're young. We do. What does young mean? Not what? Not mature. See, not mature. Not mature. My daughter said to me not too long ago, Dad, you're not a real grown-up. May be true. There's a part of me that's just immature. God uses immature things. You know that? We keep sitting around waiting. Well, when I'm mature enough, when I've studied enough, when I've learned enough, when I've passed enough exams, when I've done enough courses, when I've had all of this stuff behind me, then God can use me. Let me tell you something. God is looking for somebody who's available, regardless of age. Regardless of maturity, now to have positions in different things, I know the Bible says they have to be mature and serve God and prove maturity and all that, but God will use anybody who is willing to be used regardless of their maturity level. A maturity level doesn't have anything to do with age level. If you cut me in half and count the rings, it has no correspondence to how much use I can be with God. If you cut somebody in half and count the rings, there's only 14, they still qualify. All right? They don't have to have 20 or 30 or 40 rings in them to make them useful to God. This is a young, inexperienced donkey. Now we might be thinking, well, I got up this morning and I didn't feel that young. But it depends who you can compare yourself to. If you're looking at your wedding pictures, then maybe not. Right, so you look in the wedding pictures, you think, I don't feel that young. Yeah, but in Daniel 7 and verse 9 to 10, it says this. It gives the name to God of the Ancient of Days. It's not a good thing to say to your wife, Bless you, Ancient of Days. not a good thing to say. I've tried. It's not a good thing to say, Ancient of Days. So don't say that. But when I compare myself to the Ancient of Days, I will always be inexperienced. I will always be immature. The road will always be long in front of me. There will always be so much more to learn. There will always be so much more of me that needs to mature. But God says, you know, but where you are, as a young donkey, just let me use you. All right, so we all qualify. My mom said the other week, I was chatting to her, she said, yeah. She said, I'm getting to the stage in my life where I have more friends in heaven. I thought, that's a cool way of thinking about it, right? I know more people in heaven now than I do on earth. She said, yeah, I'm feeling old. I got more friends in heaven. And I thought, yeah, that's not a bad way to look at it. That's great. Going to meet your friends. One particular friend, you know, friend of friends. And so when I look at myself, doesn't matter how old I am, doesn't matter what stage in my life, doesn't matter how many friends I have on earth or in heaven, I am always young in comparison to the journey that God's gone in front of me. And it says this, a young donkey tied there. It's tied. It's tied up. It's bound up. It's tied to something that is hammered into this earth. Tied there. There's no point unless you have a really, really well-trained horse. I don't know if anybody's riders in here. I ride a bit. I know enough not to fall off. But when I was in the previous church to when I was here, it was all cowboys. They're cowboys and ranchers. So they come to church on Sunday in their. I won't tell you what they called their boots. When they came in their boots and their buckles and their Stetsons, and they'd all come in, they'd sit there. And they were all dressed like that because that's how they worked. And when they got off their horse, most of them had really, really, really well-trained horses that they rope with and all that stuff. And they just take them, and they had weighted reins on them, split reins. They just weighted reins, they just drop them. And the weighted reins would hit the floor, the horse would put his head down, it wouldn't move. Just stay there. But most things, like donkeys, you need to tie up. And you don't just tie it to the air. You tie it to something that's nailed to the floor, that's beaten into the earth. I learned a very quick lesson one day when my friend wrapped his reins at a youth camp that we were at. So go to youth camp with Young Life. It's a good thing to do. So they tied their reins and he tied it onto one of the crossbars rather than one of the uprights. Tied it to a crossbar of the fence. The horse pulled back, yanked the fence panel out of the thing. Of course, that spooks the horse and it starts running. Then the fence panel's just going dun, 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 and banging around it, and it spooks it even more and it keeps running. And then there's nails in it too, right? Just flicking around. And then, whoa, what's going on? So you've got to tie it to something that's not going to move. And this donkey is tied to something that is attached to this earth. It's no use to Jesus while it's tied up. And Jesus says, untie it. And you, because we're good Canadians, right? I'm a Canadian citizen, and so we're good Canadians, and we're free. We're not tied up. We're free. We're Canadians. No, you're as free as the people sitting around you will let you be. Think about that. You're as free as the people sitting around you would let you be. You're as free as society's opinion of you will let you be. You're as free as the fears that you carry in you will allow you to be. Freedom isn't the amount of finance I have. Freedom isn't the amount of free time that I have. Freedom isn't a lack of commitment. Which people say, I'm free-spirited, that's why I can't commit to anything. No, you've just got a bad character. Like, I'm free-spirited, I don't commit to anything. No, you're just unreliable. Don't give it virtue, right? There's no virtue in being unreliable, none at all. And so we think we're free because I've got financial freedom. We think we're free because of all these things. But freedom isn't the removing of things. Freedom is having real peace and having real joy in any circumstance. That's freedom. And Jesus says, unless that donkey is free, all it is alive, but it's not living. It's alive and it's tied up. To be really, truly living, it has to be set free. And so Jesus says, untie it and bring it to me. Do you remember Lazarus in John chapter 11? When he comes out of the tomb, he's alive, right? He hops out of the tomb like that. And then Jesus says, now untie him. You're alive, but you're not untied. And I meet a lot of people who spend the whole of their lives alive, but still bound. Alive, but still walking their life like this. And why would you live your life like that when you can live it freer? And Jesus says, untie them, because you're no good to Jesus while you're tied up. No good to Jesus at all. I had a friend of mine, and he was in Sutton in Surrey, which in England, not Surrey in BC, Sutton in Surrey, and he was a pastor there. And all the people in the church there were basically stockbrokers and marketeers and stuff like that. Very, very posh church, very, very dignified church. And he stood up to preach one day, and he had a very nice suit, right? Very, very nice suit. And he took his suit jacket off, turned the sleeves inside out on the pulpit, right? Just sort of pulled his jacket off, turned the sleeves inside out, so you got the lining on the inside, and turned the collar up so that all the felt in the back of the collar and all the lint that's in the back of there, and he put his suit jacket back on and then rolled his trouser legs up, right up to his knees like this, and so that you could see his socks and you could see his hairy legs sticking out and his Sunday best shoes, and he ran around the church, inside the church, and everybody's just going, like, we're paying this guy. And he got back to, he was sweating and hot and panting when he got back up, and he said, I just want to let you know, it's time some of you in this room lost your dignity. Now there's a thought. Jesus comes to this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rides on a donkey. They strip him naked and they nail him to a cross. David dances in front of the Ark of God, going into this very city, into Jerusalem, and dances in front of it, not naked, but in his priest's garment. Takes off his royal robe because he knows there's only one king. And it shouldn't be him. The king is God. The king of Israel is God. And so David takes off that robe and he's wearing underneath a linen ephod, which is what the priests wore. And he dances in front of the ark dressed as a priest. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And sometimes for us to live in our freedom means for us to lose a bit of our dignity. Sometimes. I don't have to be as dignified as I want to be. And that's okay. I can live with that, I think. All right, they bring him to Jesus. This is what it says. So they untie him, they bring it to Jesus. Aren't you glad that they throw coats and cushions underneath Jesus to sit on? We will have about 50 of these, apparently. So get to church early. All right, get to church early and fight over them. We could actually just throw them on the floor and just have a massive fight at the beginning of church. It'd be awesome. Josh would win. It would be good. Yeah. Excellent. So this is what it says. They brought it to him, and it says this. Untie it. It's tied there that no one has ever ridden. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got from Nazareth in Galilee a brand new rider coming to us this year, and he's riding the colt never been ridden. Began for Jesus of Nazareth. Start the buzzer. 8 seconds. Can you imagine Jesus tying on the chaps and doing the rodeo thing? Like, yeehaw! Not going to happen. I don't know if you've ever tried to ride anything that's not been broken. When I was young, I was dumber than I am now, which is pretty dumb, but I was dumber then, and I would try and ride cows. Like not beef cows either, which is easier, but because dairy cows are wide, right? Their back is, they're wide, right? And you jump on one of those, it really hurts. Like, especially if you haven't stretched and done your yoga first, but if you jump on one of those, they hurt. But you never knew when you jump on the back of a cow, you'd never know if it was going to freeze or go ballistic. And that was part of the fun. Right, so you just jump on the back, and the cow would either stand there and go, like this, or it would go, and it would just take off, and you never knew. You never knew which it was going to do. It's just, woohoo, fun. And Jesus is going to get on this donkey, and you can imagine his friends looking at him thinking, you know, nobody's ever ridden that. You know, like, really? Like, nobody's ever ridden this. Nobody's ever ridden this. I heard somebody preach from this text to justify the fact that they bought a new car. Because Jesus didn't ride a second-hand donkey. That's what... They said, I'm buying a new car, and I can get it. And they used this verse. I thought, that's a bit of an exegetical stretch, really. But, I mean, if you want to use it, you can. All right? So they said, bring it here. Nobody has ever ridden it. Well, why do we care? Well, we care because of this. To ride a donkey, to ride a horse, to ride any animal, the animal has to surrender control to the person riding it. It's never been ridden. Nobody's ever gone up to this animal and put a bit in its mouth and steered it. Nobody has ever gone up to this animal and given it direction in its life. My first senior pastor that I had, it was an ex-drug dealer called Dennis Davis, big guy, and he'd fallen in love with Jesus. He was pastoring this church in a really disgusting social security housing project that I lived in. And he came to me when I first started going to church, and he said this. He said, Phil, God can't do anything with your life until you learn to do what you're told. That's what he said. God can't do anything with your life until you learn to do what you're told. And I used to think, nobody's telling me. And I was like, nobody tells me what to do. Nobody's telling me what to do. My mom and dad tried. That's why I left when I was 16. My mom and dad tried, so I just walked out. They tried to tell me at school, so I quit just before I was 16. I left school and left home when I was 16 because I would not be told what to do. Wouldn't be told. And then I ran into this incredible person called Jesus, and he radically changed my life, and I still couldn't figure out why what was in this book wasn't happening in my life. And my pastor said, because you're not doing what you're told. You've got to learn to do. And I'm thinking, hang on, does that mean you want to be a dictator? No, it doesn't. It means that God gives me instructions, and at some point I have to surrender the reins of my life to him and say, okay, you steer. Because I really don't know where I'm going. I most of the time I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm just sort of blundering about with a Bible in my hand. But I'm not blundering about in the dark. I'm blundering around surrounded by the light of the world, right? the light of the world. The person who comes in to give light to the world, and he illuminates our path. Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I blunder through life holding this book. And I allow God to come along and take the reins of my life. And every now and again, he has to yank on them pretty hard. And it feels like, it bruises. And that one chafed. You know. And there's parts of our lives that God comes along and says, you know, I want to give you a correcting tug here. And if we shrug him off and we fight against him and say, no, I don't want you to steer my life, then okay, fine. You stay tied up and I'll use somebody else in the parade. I don't know about you, but when I read about Jesus' parade going into the city, it's just, I want to be part of that. I can't be Jesus because we only have one Messiah. But maybe I can do the same job that the donkey does. And what does the donkey do? Well, the donkey does exactly the same job as the priests did when they carried the ark. Way back in the book of Exodus, when the priests picked up the ark, they picked up the ark on two poles that went through loops on the side, and the presence of Almighty God sat on the top of the ark. And they picked it up and they put it shoulder high. So when they carried it, everybody could see the glow of God. When the donkey comes along and Jesus gets onto his back, he carries the Son of God, shoulder high, on his withers, right in his back. He's as high as the donkey can get him. That's as high as he carries him. Why? So that everybody in the crowd can see him. They can't see the donkey. They can just see Jesus moving through the crowd. That's what they can see. They can't see the donkey, but the donkey's job is to lift up Jesus. And that's my job, and it's your job. He says, if you lift me up, I will draw all men to me. He says, if you lift me up, just lift me up. And this donkey comes along, and it lifts up Jesus on his back and carries him through the crowd so that every single person can see that the king is coming. That's a job that I want. I want to ask you a question. When the guys walked into town, what did they find tied? It's not a trick question, right? Begins with D, ends with Onky, right? So when they walked into town, what did they find tied to the post? All right. When they led it to Jesus, what was it? Donkey. When he sat on its back, what was it? Do you notice it never changes into a stallion? You notice that? It's still a donkey. The difference is who's controlling it? Who's leading it? God is. Who spent so much of my life waiting for the change? When will I get up in the morning and my character will be ding? When will I wake up in the morning and my nature will be ding? I'm waiting, and I often hear people, I'm preaching for a breakthrough. And you hear that language in Christian circles, and I think, yeah, okay. But what if it's a walk through? What if it's a walk alongside? What if it's not an instant thing? What if he walks alongside me and I stay Phil with all my sins forgiven and all my guilt removed, and I stay Phil with all the character stuff that he's trying to sort out, but I don't magically change into something that I'm not. I'm still Phil. But now I'm the real Phil that he meant designed in the beginning. Not tied up, but set free to lift up Jesus. I'm not going to turn into a stallion. It's never going to happen. And I'll tire myself out trying. So I just let him steer me. And we let him steer us. And we can become part of the parade. Only if we let him untie us and set us free and steer us. Let's pray together, shall we? You can stand with me if you like. You've been sitting a long time. That's good. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand here or we sit here as a bunch of donkeys, we pray truly and without any humor in it, that you would truly use us in the same way as you use this donkey. That, Father, we would carry you shoulder high through our community. That we would carry the image of the Son of God shoulder high through this town and through this valley and up and down the Sea to Sky corridor, and with everybody that we meet, that we would lift Jesus higher. Father, I truly confess to you that sometimes I do not want to be directed by you, that I fight your direction. But again today, I ask you to take control of my life and to help me to release the reins of my life so that you can steer me. Because I know that you have my best in store. Father, for any areas of our lives, as we stand here before you, for any areas of our lives where we are tied up, we ask you to set us free so that we can be useful to you in the kingdom, and give us strength and keep us safe. Father, we want to lift you high and be a part of the parade that you lead through the nations. In Jesus' name, keep us safe. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, yeah, okay, this